Good morning. We're going to continue our talk this morning from Galatians chapter 6, and our scripture passages will be verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, and I will open this up in prayer. Oh, Father, we just thank you, Lord, and we pray that as we come together, that you will just open up our hearts and our minds, oh Lord. Help us to know what it truly is to walk with the Spirit, to be led by him, to walk step in step with him, O Lord. Give us the strength, O Lord, and give us the power by your grace, Father God. Enable us, empower us to faithfully walk with him, O Lord, to do thy will, O Lord, to grow in our faith, in grace, in understanding of all the things of Christ, O Lord. We pray that we will bring you the glory and the honor that is rightly yours, that we will give you thanks and praise all the days, Father God. For you truly are worthy, and we give you thanks and praise in his holy name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Amen. So here we have the law. The law of sowing and reaping. Now, this law can be traced all the way to the beginning. It can be traced all the way to the Garden of Eden. Adam, our federal head, the representative of the human race, he sowed in the very beginning and he reaped. So you might say he did exactly what Hosea cautioned the Israelites to do. He said, if you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. So we know that in Adam, he sowed the wind, and he reaped the whirlwind. Everything changed after the fall. And since then, this law of sowing and reaping has been true throughout all generations. Throughout all generations. It has been true of every generation, of every nation, of every tribe, of every race, of saint, of sinner, of male and female. Everyone experiences the law of sowing and reaping. It's been there from the very beginning. And here Paul is getting back to it again. And he's telling the Galatians to be careful, because this law is biblical truth. They cannot change it. They can alter it. It's been like that way from the beginning, and it continues all the way to this day. All over the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, to the New Testament, to this generation today, the law of sowing and reaping remains with us. And it applies to the saint, it applies to the believer, it applies to every person. And Paul says, do not be mocked. You cannot alter the law. So it's a biblical truth, and it's been decreed by God from the very beginning. And if we go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, we kind of see there the law of agriculture right there. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Genesis chapter 8. Okay. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So there we see this law, the law of agriculture. It has been there from the very beginning. It's this right here. It says, seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. From the very beginning, it's always been there. It is an agricultural law, and it is a spiritual law. It can't be changed. Wherever there's planting, there will be a harvest. If you sow, you will reap. If you plant tomatoes, you're going to grow tomatoes. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. It is there. It has been that way throughout time. It's never changed. And the same spiritual law that operates throughout the scriptures operates today. It operates today. And in verse 7, we're told this. Paul says, do not be deceived. In other words, he says, believers, be warned. Be warned about this truth. It is a biblical truth. It has been decreed. Believe it. Believe it. The threat of deception. This threat of deception is ever present. It's always with you. And when he says this idea, when he says, do not be deceived, he says it in the present tense. A present tense with a negative. In other words, this is something Paul says that should be habitually practiced every day. He says, don't be deceived. Understand this on a daily basis, that you can be deceived if you're not careful, if you're not watching. It is a threat that is with you. It's been there all this time. So Paul comes to Galatian believers. He gives them a command to not allow themselves to be deceived. Deceived by what? By what sources? What's the threat here? What's deceiving them? Well, there's kind of two sources that he talks about in Galatians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6. Two sources he said to be careful. First is you, your own human heart. That can deceive you. And the other is, of course, false teachers, false prophets. They can deceive you too. So you have two sources that you need to be careful, because both are operating in Galatia. You have false teachers that are deceiving them, and you have self-deception. Galatians deceiving themselves. They're getting it from both sides. They get it from outside. They get it from inside. So the threat is within, and the threat is without. It's always there. It's always present. And Paul is reminding them, be very careful. Although we have a new heart, because if we're Christians, we know this. We know that we were given a new heart. And if we go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. And here Ezekiel speaks of this. He says, God speaking says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is something we should understand, okay? Because from the very beginning, when Adam fell, Adam sinned. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, something came in. It was this law, this principle. It's called the law of sin and of death. Because when Adam fell, sin and death entered into the human race. It entered. And Paul reminds us of Romans. He said, everyone who is not regenerated, because when we read Ezekiel, we know this, that we have been washed by regeneration. By the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who gave us a new heart. Because before we had an old, degenerate, deceitful heart. And we were operating under this law of sin and of death. That was the principle that was guiding us. And the more we tried, the more we sinned. And the more we sinned, the more spiritually dead we became. Because that was the principle we operated under. But then Paul says something in Romans. He says that you are now operating. You who are a believer, you have received a new heart, a clean heart, a regenerated heart. He says you are now operating under the law of life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And he says in Romans, he said, it is this law, this brand new law, which is higher, more powerful, more lofty. He said, this law freed you from the law of sin and death. The law of life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has freed you from the law of sin and death. And we see this dynamic in Romans. Can you go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2? Just so we can see that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So, two different principles there. The law of sin and of death, which operates in every unbeliever. And in believers, we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That has set us free. Set us free from what? From the old principle. And now we're under the new principle. So we see the dynamic of life and of flesh. Eternal life, eternal flesh. We see the Spirit operating under us, and we see the flesh operating under us. Two different laws, two different principles. One of the Spirit, one of the flesh. So when we sow to the flesh, of what law are we operating under? Because when we sow to the flesh, we're going back to the old principle, to the old law that says you're operating under the law of sin and of death. There's no freedom there. None. Hence Paul's instructions earlier in Galatians when he said, stand firm in the freedom that Christ gave you. Because if we don't do that, we go back to the old principle of the law of sin and death. There, it's only sin and death. There's nothing good there. Nothing good. But then can you go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9? And we're familiar with this one here, the heart. This is the old unregenerated heart. Okay? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So now we know when we get self-deceived, when we're self-deceived, what's doing the deceiving? Well, Paul says, what is the source? What is the primary source of your deception? It is your deceitful heart. It is your flesh. Unfortunately, we have a brand new nature, a new heart that God has given us. But the old, unregenerated, evil heart, it's still lingering there. And that heart is making what? It's making the flesh kind of linger as well. The heart giving life to the flesh that wants to live. Cling on to life. And it is that heart right there that does the deceiving. It can deceive you. And Jeremiah says, well, the heart is deceitful more than anything else there is in the world. More than anything. Nothing more deceitful than the human heart. When you look at the world and the condition of the world right now, where is all the deception coming from? Where is all the angst, all the hatred, all the anger, all the murdering, all that? Where is it coming from? It's coming from deceitful hearts. And there's no cure for that. God is doing nothing with the old heart. Nothing. The only thing God can do is give you a new heart. But the old heart, it's beyond cure. It can't be cured. Hence, God did nothing with it other than give us a new heart. And that's where we stand. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11? Peter, he says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Okay, here Paul, yeah, I mean Peter, just so we know, Peter is talking to Christian Jews, Jews who are involved in the diaspora. In other words, these are Jews who have been chased out of Israel and now they're scattered all over the place. They're out there all over the place. They're living what? They're living as foreigners in different lands. And of course, they're despondent because they're being persecuted. And Paul says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Oh, guess what? Christians, this is not our world. We're citizens of a new kingdom, of a new world. And we too are just like that. We are aliens and strangers. And guess what? In a foreign land, no one wants Christians around. Why? We're aliens. And to them, we're strange. Nothing but a bunch of strange people that don't belong here. So we're not much different than what the Jews were experiencing. We're in a land, and in this land, we will be treated like aliens and strangers. Unwanted. Not liked. Not welcomed. And he says, in this world, where you will be treated in that way, he says, abstain from sinful desires. Now, in my Bible, in the New American Standard Bible, it says, abstain from the sinful desires of what? Of the flesh. Because those sinful desires, those lustings, come from one place. They come from the flesh. And in that flesh is a deceitful heart. And it is that heart that makes us what? That makes us want those lustings. Those things that are contrary to the will of God. So he says, abstain from those lustings, from those desires which come from the flesh. And he says, which war against your soul. He says, the flesh and the soul are at war. And then Paul says the same thing in Galatians. He says, the flesh and the spirit are at war. And Peter here is saying, that is the flesh and your soul at war. The same dynamic taking place. Everything about the flesh is not desired by the soul, by the spirit. And everything of the spirit is not wanted by the flesh. Here's the thing. This is true about gardeners. When a gardener has a garden, and the gardener plants flowers, the gardener, if he or she is a serious gardener, the gardener falls in love with what? Falls in love with the flowers. Because the flowers are beautiful to the gardener. But in this little garden, something grows too. It's called weeds. And a gardener who really loves the flowers looks at the weeds and he despises the weeds because he knows the weeds don't belong in the garden. It is the same thing with our spiritual life. There's much beauty that we have from the Holy Spirit, but sin is like the weed that doesn't belong. And one's got to go. One has to go. But here's the point is, the gardener hates the weeds because the weeds can overcome the flowers and they can destroy the flowers. But that's the point when we sow to the flesh. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap that. Make sure you're sowing properly. It's what Paul is commanding. Because something has to be pulled out. Something has to be destroyed. And you have to do that. If you don't do that, you've been deceived. And the flesh is overcoming the spirit. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, Paul says. So we know this. Because we have a fallen heart that deceives us. We have teachers and prophets and men and women that deceive us as well. There's a lot of deception going on in the world. And Paul gives them the solution. Paul says, what do we need to do so that we won't be deceived? Because there's only one thing you can do, not to be deceived. There's nothing else you can do except what Paul has already told you. Because in chapter 5 and 6, he's telling us how to apply his doctrines, his theologies into our life. He's already told us that. And he said this, is the only way to avoid being deceived. He said this, live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Walk step in step with the Holy Spirit. Stay with the Spirit. The Spirit is the only one who can give us the power to overcome the flesh. But if we're not walking with the Spirit, then we're going to be overcome by the flesh. We're not going to be neutral in a matter. It's going to be one or the other. The law of sin and death is going to be our principle, or the law of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or that will be our principle that guides us. It's one or the other. But one of them is going to be winning. And here's the thing. Every time we're deceived, whenever we're deceived, we start walking in the wrong path. We know that. We start going in a wayward direction, in a direction that is away from the will of God, from the path that he has directed us to take. The very wrong path. Very wrong path. And that's the problem with sheep. Because sheep have a tendency to roam. You know, when you're a little lamb or a little sheep, nothing has to deceive you. I mean, you just take off and you get lost on your own. That's what sheep do. It comes naturally to them to just take off, and there they go. They deceive themselves. Before they know it, they're lost, and they don't even know they're lost. Why? Because they've been deceived. Sheep do that. Can you go to Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And notice there, because when we're deceived, that's what we're doing. We're not turning to someone else's way. We're turning to our own way. This is what I wanted. This is what I sowed. And this is what I'm going to reap. I'm sowing what? I'm sowing out of my own resources. I'm not sowing anything that's yours. I'm going to sow what's mine. I'm going to sow what's mine. And whatever I reap, it's going to be mine too. Because the flesh is selfish that way. The flesh doesn't want to sow to you. No, it wants to sow to itself. It doesn't want to use your resources. The flesh will use my resources. That's the way the flesh operates. Utterly selfish. I'm first, you're second. I'm at the top, you're at the bottom. I lead, you follow. The flesh is selfish that way. And it always has been. Always. Can you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 12? What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And here's the thing, because many of us, we read that passage right there. This is Christ speaking. We'll read the passage, and then we assume that the one little lamb, that one sheep that wandered off was somebody else, because it wasn't me. I'm part of the 99. I'm part of the 99 sheep that stayed there. But this other one that strayed off, that was somebody else. But no, you know what that is? That's self-deception. Because every time we sow to the flesh, we're doing just that. We are wandering from the path that Christ has set for us. We're deviating. We're that sheep That single one that now Christ has to go out there and bring it back into the fold. That is what we do when we deceive ourselves. We're lost because we've been deceived and we don't even know it. They're lost, but not me. No. Every time I sin and every time I repent, I recognize that I'm repenting because I went astray. I went astray. And the Spirit brought me back. And if I stay where I shouldn't belong, I keep straying, well, then I know this, that I'm deceiving myself, being somewhere where I ought not to be. That's what happens when we stray. This passage always reminds me that one sheep, that can be me, that can be you, and often it is. And we don't realize that. Why? Because we deceive ourselves, thinking, well, somebody else, not me, not you. No, that's us. That's us deceiving ourselves. That something like that cannot happen to us. That's what Paul says, do not be deceived. Recognize that any day, every day, you can be deceived. Every day, you can stray, just like any other sheep. You get lost, and you don't even know you're lost. So because we can do that, what does that mean? Because by the mere fact knowing that we can go astray tells us what? If we can go astray, it reminds us we need a shepherd to keep us from going astray. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The chief shepherd. There are many under-shepherds, many pastors who are under-shepherds, but we have one chief shepherd who brings us back. And it is the duty of under-shepherds. It is our duty of brothers and sisters to bring us back too, to bring us back. Remember what Paul said earlier. He said, it is a responsibility of brothers and sisters to restore one another, to bring the sheep back to the fold. It is what Christ does. It is what Christ expects his brothers and his sisters to do. To be like under pastors, under shepherds of him. Restore your brothers and restore your sisters. This is the law of Christ. This is the law of life. To be just like him. The only time Christ can operate in our life, the only time he can do that is when we're walking with the Spirit. Because he can't do nothing in us when we're walking with the flesh. He can't do nothing with us when we're sowing to the flesh. It is only when we're sowing to the Spirit, when we're being led by him, when we're walking with him, and we are in step with him. That is it. That is it. So it's important that we don't be deceived in thinking we can do this on our own. We can't. Apart from Christ, if I leave Christ, there's nothing I can do. Nothing. I have to stay with Christ. You have to stay with Christ if you are to allow Christ to express his life through you. You have to abide. Continuously abide every day. That is the only way. And then the Bible says this. It says, God is not mocked. So when I read the passage, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Mocked. God will not suffer himself to be mocked. He will not. Men may deceive themselves, and they may deceive others by lying, by schemes, by trickery, by false pretenses. They can do all kinds of things to deceive. You can do all kinds of things to deceive yourself. And we can try to deceive God too. How? Through great lofty prayers, through lip service, through great tithes and offerings, through all those things, through ministries where our heart isn't even in it. But we try to deceive God by thinking, I'm involved in all these things. Surely God's going to be pleased. When God knows, it's all a facade. It's all fake. And when you go to Isaiah and you read chapter 1, this is exactly what Israel was doing at the temple. They were giving God more than the law required. It says that they were going above and beyond. The law required so many cattle to be sacrificed, so many rams, So many tithes, so many offerings, and Israel was going above and beyond, and God still condemned them because he knew it was all a facade. It was all mere lip service. Nothing was real. Nothing. And the point is, nothing we do, if it's done in the flesh, it's nothing more than mockery for God. And the Bible, and Paul says, you cannot mock God. No, you can't. He knows. Again, men can deceive each other. Women can deceive each other. We can all do that to each other and to one another and even to ourselves. We can do that. But when it comes to God, we cannot mock God. Here's the difference between us and God. He knows our hearts. He knows everything about you. We may not know everything about our own unique hearts. There's much that we can conceal in here, but we can conceal nothing from God. He knows our heart completely. He has a perfect knowledge. He is omniscient. God doesn't have to be reminded about something. He already knows. God doesn't have to learn something. He already knows everything. God doesn't have to reason something. He is the reason for everything. There's nothing that we can do to teach God anything. He knows all things. We know that. It's written all over the Bible. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints, marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That is God's word, and Christ is the living word. He knows everything about you, everything about me. We can't mock God. We can mock each other, but God, he will not be mocked. He will not suffer any kind of mockery. He will not. Can you go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3? And these are the words here of Hannah. And Hannah prayed for Samuel, and God blessed her with Samuel. And here is a song that Hannah is singing to the Lord. She says, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. God knows, Hannah said, God knows everything. And because he knows everything, he weighs everyone's deeds. Everything. He weighs it all. Can you go to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 36? And here's Paul again. He says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. 34. Who has the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. There is nothing. That's why the Bible says we cannot mock God. It is impossible to mock God. You can try if you will, but you will never succeed. It may appear that men are succeeding. Even you look at the world today when men are calling Christians fools for believing in a God that doesn't exist. That right there is mocking God. That is snobbing, being a snob. This is what it is. This word here, mocking, it means to turn the nose up. Today we might call it thumbing the nose at God. But what does that mean, thumbing the nose at God? This is what it means when you do that. It meant it was popular back then in the Bible, biblical times, even today. It's when you take your thumb and you put it in your nose and you lift up your head. That's what it is. Thumbing your nose at God, lifting your head up like that, mocking him, deriding him, insulting him. You take your nose, your thumb, put it in your nose, and you lift up your head high and mighty. That is what's called thumbing. Thumbing God. Thumbing your nose at God. It's nothing but scorn. And we do that to God. Here's the thing. When we operate from the law of sin and death, from that principle, that is exactly what we're doing to God. It's bad. It's bad enough when an unbeliever does it, when they thumb their nose at God. It's a bad thing. But when his sons and then daughters, when we are deceived and we turn around and we do the same thing, and we do that very same thing, we thumb the nose at God. Sons and daughters. And Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. It's something that we don't want to do. None of us here want to mock God. But if we're sowing to the flesh, that is precisely what we're going to be doing. Again, this law of sowing and reaping applies to sinner and to saint, to both. We're not exempt from doing this. We can be deceived. Remember in 1 Samuel, when Samuel went up to see Jesse, because Samuel was going to anoint a new king, because God had taken away the kingdom from Saul and was going to give it to another man, his neighbor. And Samuel goes to Jesse's home, and he tells Jesse to bring his sons before him. And Jesse comes, and he brings his seven sons before him. And Samuel is looking at the men, and he's looking at their stature and their appearance, and he's saying, surely this is a fine man right here, the first one. And God said, no. And Samuel tells Jesse, God did not pick him. Another comes in, and Samuel does the same thing, looking at the man's stature, his appearance, and he's saying, surely this is the man, this is him. Finally, all seven pass by, and Samuel looks at Jesse and says, well, God didn't pick any of them. I said, do you have any more? Are there any more sons? And Jesse says, yes, I have one more, but he's out in the field tending to the sheep. And Samuel says, well, we're not going to do nothing. We won't recline to eat or do anything else until you bring him all, until you bring him in. Not until this matter is resolved. And then we know that Samuel had examined all the men. But while he's doing the examination, God tells this to Samuel. He says, man looks at the outward appearance of a man. He says, but I look at the inward appearance of the man. I look at the heart, where only he can look, because man can't look that. And we learned this a while ago when we read Hebrews 4, that the word is a double-edged sword that pierces down to bone and marrow, able to discern the thoughts, the deeds of man. God does exactly that, looking straight into the heart of David. And when David comes in, God tells Samuel, that is the man right there. A man after God's own heart. There's no deception. We can't deceive God. We cannot. There's nothing we can do, but we try. But God goes where no man can go. You know, when we go to court, in a human court, we have lawyers. And the lawyer, if he's representing us, he really doesn't know if the man is telling the truth or not. Because all the lawyer can do is go on the testimony of the man and whatever proof, whatever evidence that man was able to produce. So the lawyer is making his argument based on what that man has produced. The evidence, the proof, his word, that's all the lawyer has. But here's the thing, we have an advocate in Christ Jesus. We have a lawyer in Christ Jesus. And unlike a human lawyer, Jesus is a lawyer who doesn't need proof and evidence. He just looks into your heart. And he knows whether you're innocent or you're guilty. Human lawyers can't do that. Our advocate in Christ, he can do that. He knows precisely what's going on in your heart. He knows innocent, guilty. Next. He knows those things. So Paul, again, let's not be deceived. Let's not be deceived thinking we can mock God. No, we cannot mock God. We cannot mock God the Father. We cannot mock God the Son. We cannot mock God the Holy Spirit. We cannot mock God, period. We will never succeed. We may think we are because time is passing us by and nothing's happened. But we know that there will be a judgment. We know that those who tried to snub God are going to lose. How do we know? Because the Bible says there's in hell. And in hell, it would be filled with what? With angels and with humans who tried to deceive and mock God. And that is your destiny. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And that is it. That is it. So saints, and Paul is talking to the Galatians here, to Galatian believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. And he's saying, you Galatian believers, do not be deceived. You cannot mock God. You can't. It is impossible to mock the great judge of all the earth, the almighty God, the omniscient God. You can't do that. For whatever a man sows, this he also will reap. Biblical truth that we must believe. It all began with what? It all began with a thought. In the very beginning, it began with just one thought. Deception, a lie. A lie that Satan planted in the head of Eve. One little thought. Remember what Jonah said, what the prophet said? He said, you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. One little thought is all it takes for you to reap a whirlwind. Look at what happened to Adam and Eve. It started with one little thought. One little thought. Eve saw that the tree was good. And her eyes continued to look, and her eyes became desirable. She said that the tree is good for food. And it said that she delighted. She delighted in that fruit to make her wise. One thought. Just that thought going on over and over and over in her mind. And that caused everything else to fall. Surely you look at that and you see they reaped the whirlwind. They were in paradise. Next thing you know, they're no longer in paradise. They're outside of paradise. They no longer have fellowship with God. They now have the law of sin and of death. Everything that they weren't meant to have, they now have. A different kind of life. A bad kind of life. So we can't snub God. We can't. By living, we can't, as Christians, we can't live a life that refuses to accept the lordship of the Holy Spirit. We can't. We're Christians, we can't live a kind of life where we're just going to mock God and not even allow His Spirit to dwell in us, where we're going to yield to His lordship. God will not allow us to do that. Despising Him by leading a life that's contrary to His holy will, God will not be mocked. Can you go to Luke chapter 6, verse 46? Here's Christ saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Here's the thing. If Christ is our Lord, we do what He says. And we're not doing what He says, we're being disobedient and we're deceiving ourselves. Because we're no longer operating under the Spirit, we're operating under the flesh, under the wrong law, the law of sin and of death. Christ says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? That right there is called the great oxymoron. We call God, God, but we tell Him, no, no. That's an oxymoron, because if He's God, then our natural response should be, yes, Lord. But here Christ says, why do you call me Lord? And you say no to me. But see, that's what we do. That's what we do when we're deceived. We look at the Lord and we say, no. No, Lord. No. So there's an old saying. You may have heard it. It's if you sow a thought, you reap an act. If you sow an act, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. If you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And all that begins by just the thought. The thought will lead to maybe the wrong kind of destiny, the destiny that God never had in plan for you. We see that in the beginning, don't we? One little thought led to a whole new destiny for Adam and Eve. One little thought can lead to a whole new destiny for you and me. Don't be deceived. Our thoughts have consequences. It's the law of cause and effect. We know that. Just a little thought. Oh, it's just a little thought. Yes, a very dangerous little thought. It's all it takes. That's what we're told how to think. Can you go to Philippians 4, 8, 9? It's all set in motion by a thought life. And hence, we're told here to think on things that are edifying. And here, Paul's talking to the Philippians, says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The mind, put the right things in your mind. Not the bad things. A thought, again, it all begins with a thought. A wrong thought, you'll be sowing to the flesh. A right thought, you'll be sowing to the spirit. But it all begins in what are you putting into your mind? What's going in there? That's what Paul tells us in Romans. He said, renew your mind. How? Transform your mind. Renew your mind daily. Don't conform to this world, but be renewed in the mind every single day. How? By the scriptures. By the scriptures, putting the living word into your hearts and your minds. So we shouldn't be deceived. And here's the thing about these this law of sowing and reaping. Because we think that when we die, well, when we die, it's all over, right? Because when we die, we don't have to worry about the deeds that we did, the acts, the thoughts, the deeds, all those things. No, once we die, we're good, we're done, we're moving on to a new world, we're moving on to heaven. But that's not a reality, is it? It's not a reality. We learned that last week. When we die, all these things, our words, our acts, our influences, all those things, guess what all those things do? They follow us to heaven. And in heaven, we will have a rendezvous with all these things. We will sit with Christ. Remember what I said last week? In his throne. And he will reward us based on what we did and what we didn't do. And all these things that we sowed, we die, we move on, and all these things follow you right into eternity. And when we're with Christ, he brings them up. Rewards or not rewards. I give you this. I give you talents. I give you gifts. I give you a calling. What did you do with all that? What did you do with all those things? Were you sowing to the spirit or were you sowing to the flesh? Because these things just follow us right up there. That's why we never mock God. We think that once we die, and when we live an excellent, let's say I'm an unbeliever and I die a rich man and I think I fooled God. My entire life, I never believed him. I never loved him. I hated him. I lived a good life. Now I'm dying. I think I'm free. I mocked God. No, you didn't mock God. God has the last say so. Whatever you reap here on earth, you're going to sow it either here in this world or in the judgment to come. But there will be a reaping. There will be a reaping in heaven. And we're told about this in the scriptures. God will not be fooled. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. And here's the thing. Whatever you sow, it could be a little thing, but whatever you sow will be, whatever you sow, when you reap, it could be reaping exponentially. It could be much more than you bargained for. You plant a little seed of corn, just one seed of corn, and you plant it on the ground, and you get a stalk. And in that stalk is an ear of corn. And in that ear of corn, there are up to 800 seeds. From one seed, you get 800 seeds. You plant one seed, you get 800 seeds. You sow the wind. You sow the wind. Just a little bit of wind. Sow that, and you reap a whirlwind. More than you bargained for. Don't think you're doing one little bad thing. That one little bad thing can cause 100 major bad things. Be careful, Paul says, be careful. This law is real. And this law applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to sinner. It applies to saint. God cannot be mocked. He will not be mocked. Not by his children and not by those who are not his children. He will not be mocked. So we should be straight on that matter. We should understand that. Remember Jonah. Jonah was told to go take the message to Nineveh. God told him, take the message to Nineveh. And instead, Jonah did the exact opposite. That's what happens when you operate in the flesh. You're told by God to do one thing, and the next thing you know, you're operating under the flesh, and you're doing the exact opposite. Jonah told, go to Nineveh. Instead, Jonah goes to Joppa, and for Joppa, he goes to in a completely different direction. He goes up to Tarshish. Complete opposite direction. That's what happens when we sow to the flesh. We're no longer walking with God. We're walking according to our own personal businesses, our own ventures. What we think is good for us. This is better. God, you don't know better than I do. I think I know better. Nineveh doesn't need to hear the gospel. It's better if I just go in the opposite direction. Let them perish. No. No. But that's what happens when we sow. When we sow to the flesh. We're not going to do God's will. We can't. And it all goes back to one thing. It's all tied to your walk. Because Paul said there from the beginning, he said, all this is tied to, it begins with a thought. But that thought is tied to what? To your walk. How are you walking? Because your walk is going to determine what you're thinking. If you're walking with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, you're in step with the Spirit, that will determine what you're thinking and how you're thinking. But once you abandon the Spirit and you start walking according to the flesh, then we will stop doing what God wants us to do and start doing what the flesh wants us to do. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Okay, in which you used to live when you followed the ways. That right there, that's how we used to walk. We walked according to the flesh, according to the course of this world. That's what happens when we mock God, when we are deceived. And people who are walking in this direction right now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that Satan has blinded their minds. He's blinded their minds. He has deceived them. They don't know any better. They're walking according to the course of the world, just like Satan wants them to do. Walk in that direction. Not in the direction of the Spirit, but in the direction of the flesh. Blinded. We, at some point, were blinded too. We were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And we see and we hear. And then we need to obey. But you see how this struggle, it is a very terrible struggle. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Between the flesh and the soul. The old nature and the new nature. It's a serious struggle. It is serious warfare. It has great implications. It has eternal implications. We know this. How do we know this? Because people go to hell. So we know the implications are very, very serious to us and to many people. When we're commanded to go out there and take the gospel, when we go, if we go, that is a serious business. Why? Because we know the consequences are serious. They're eternal. They're not temporary. They're eternal. And every one of us has been commanded to take the gospel. But you see what Jonah did? Because he was told to take the gospel. Did Jonah take the gospel? He didn't want to. No. Jonah went in the opposite direction. We're told to take the gospel. In what direction are we going? Are we doing what God wants us to do by taking the gospel to the people, to the person, to the man, to the woman who needs to hear it? Are we? So we go to verse 8. And verse 8 says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption." Again, beware. Beware what you do. Be very careful of what you do, because your actions will have consequences. They most absolutely will. Whatever you plant will grow. That is the law. That is the law of sowing and reaping. Whatever you plant, it is going to grow. Don't think it will not. Don't think that because it's so little that it won't grow to nothing. No, it could be just a little sin that you're sowing to the flesh. And that little sin to the flesh is going to grow exponentially, significantly, more than you bargained. Be very careful. Whatever you sow to your flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. You know, there's a theologian, his name is William Perkins, and he put it this way. He said, there are two sorts of seeds, two types of seeds. There is good seed and there is evil seed. That's it. You have a bag, and one bag is good seed, and the other bag there's evil seed. And then he said, there are two types of sowers. There is the spiritual sower and there is the carnal sower. There's only two. One spirit-filled, one of the flesh. And then he said, there's only two types of ground. Two types of ground. There is sowing to the flesh, sowing to the spirit. That's it. Two types. Two types of seed, two types of sowers, two types of ground. And then he said, there's only two types of harvest. Two types. He says, the harvest of corruption and the harvest of eternal life. That's it. He said, think about that. Two types of seeds, two types of sowers, two types of lands where you sow, two types of harvest. He said, you're one or the other. But you cannot be neutral, he says. You can't be neither of those. He says, you're one or you're the other. And which are you? Are you the carnal sower or are you the spiritual sower? Because you have to pick one. You have to be one. Carnal men and wayward Christians, we're all capable of sowing to the flesh. Why? I said earlier, because we still have that old, fallen, sinful, depraved heart. Still lingering, still deceiving us. How do we sow to the flesh? Let me tell you how, you know, because when we allow our minds to just harbor a grudge, when we have a grudge against our brother or sister, oh, I'm just begrudging this person or that person. That right there, that's sowing to the flesh. Because Paul told us, restore your brother, restore your sister. But if you're not restoring your brother or your sister because you don't like your brother or your sister, that right there is sowing to the flesh. That's exactly what it is. When you're grumbling and you're complaining about anything and everything, you grumble, you complain, that is doing what? That is sowing to the flesh. Is that serious? Yes. That's why so many unbelievers died in the desert, in the wilderness. Their bodies fell like corpses because they failed to believe God. They just murmured, they whined, they complained. That right there, it's sowing to the flesh. Every time we do that, just complain and whine and gripe, that's sowing to the flesh. That's giving an opportunity to the flesh. Whenever you feel pitiful inside, oh, you feel so pitiful and you just want people's attention, that right there, that's sowing to the flesh. When you indulge in the sensual sins that Paul talked about, to the social sins and the spiritual sins. When you indulge in all that right there, that is sowing to the flesh. All that was happening where? It was happening in Galatia. Does it happen today in churches? Yes. Yes. Sowing to the flesh. When there's disharmony in the church, why is there disharmony? Because people sowing to the flesh. You sow to the flesh, you get dissension, you get anger, you get hatred, you get envy, you have jealousies, you have outbursts of wrath, you have all those things that Paul warned us against. Yes, just sow to the flesh, that's what you get. Corruption, and nothing but corruption. Nothing good comes from the flesh. Nothing. Every time our minds have the bad thought. And as I bring it here to a closure, many Christians sow to the flesh habitually. And sometimes I hear many people saying, how come I'm not growing in holiness, in godliness? How come I'm not resembling Christ? Why don't I have a Christ-likeness about my life? Why? Well, there's only one reason. To whom are you sowing? Because if you're sowing to the Spirit, the odds are very high that you're going to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. There's going to be growth. Why? That's the concept of sowing and reaping. You sow to the right person, you will reap good rewards. But if you're not growing in holiness, in godliness, in Christ-likeness, in grace, in truth, and in all these things, you only have yourself to blame because you are the one doing the sowing. You're either a carnal sower or you're a spiritual sower. You're one or the other. But you can't blame God for that. That is on us. You, me, carry your own load. Carry your own backpack. Do your own sowing. But don't blame God. And don't mock God, thinking we can deceive him. Don't do that. There's only one way to deal with the flesh, and that's not to sow to the flesh. Paul already told you, one thing to do with the flesh. Don't sow to the flesh. Paul said, mortify the flesh. Kill the flesh. That is the only thing, Paul says, you ought to do with the flesh. Don't cuddle it. Don't befriend it. Don't be its friend. No, don't do none of that. Kill the flesh. Mortify flesh. Kill sin in your life. Do that with the flesh. But don't sow to it. And I'll finish with this passage. This parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. There's a story there about reaping and sowing, actually. And it says right there that Jesus shares a parable with the disciples. And he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out to sow. And he says that the man went out to sow. And when he sowed the field with wheat, when he sowed the entire field, the men went to sleep. And while they were sleeping, it says that his enemy came. His enemy came and he sowed tares. And the tares began to grow with the wheat. And it says that the men woke up the next day. And when the wheat began to grow, they asked, Master, didn't you sow nothing but good seed? But yet we have all these weeds, all these tares. Who did that? And then the man said, it was because an enemy came. My enemy came and did this. Here's the thing. When Jesus gave that parable, he said, my enemy came and did this. You see, your flesh is your enemy. And if you give the flesh the opportunity, he will come and he will plant the wrong things in the garden of your life. He will plant nothing good. He will plant everything that is bad. Why? Because he is your enemy. This man who sowed the seed, he said, my enemy did this. Not your enemy. He said, my enemy did this. I know this. My flesh steers me in the wrong direction every single time. I follow the flesh, and he leads me in the way of Jonah, out to Tarshish, away from what I ought to be doing. That's what the flesh does. It doesn't want the things of God. It wants its own thing. Remember this. Don't be fooled by the flesh. Don't sow to the flesh. And before closing out, just understand that even as we sow to the flesh, and I'll talk about this more next week, there is a good side, because if we sow to the Spirit, oh, the rewards there are magnificent. The rewards that we get from Him, they are eternal. Eternal rewards. More than we bargained for. I just did this little, all I did was I sowed this little thing in the Spirit. This little thing that I did for the in the Spirit, I sowed in Him. And Christ blesses me abundantly now and in the time to come. You would say, well, all I did was this little thing. And Christ will shower me with blessing. Will shower you with blessing. You see, when you sow just a little thing to the flesh, many, many bad things will you reap. Corruption. But when you sow to the Spirit, even things like giving someone a glass of water, a morsel of bread, a little piece of the gospel, oh, great will be your name in kingdom at that day. Christ will mention your name in front of the thousands and thousands of angels. More than you can imagine. If you sow to the Spirit, if you walk to the Spirit. So we learned this already just alone in chapter 5 and chapter 6, that we are to do these four things. We are to walk with the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. We are to walk step in step in formation with the Spirit. And the fourth thing we do, we sow to the Spirit, period. We all do that. We do that. We do that with the Spirit, and that's it. Not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And I'll talk more about the Spirit and sowing to the Spirit next week. But I wanted to at least leave you in that note. We do that. So when we leave and we go, understand that you have an enemy. That enemy dwells in you, that depraved heart. And that depraved heart will fool you if you give him the opportunity. It more certainly will. Sow to the Spirit. That's what Paul says, sow to the Spirit. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, as we're gathered here,